You may be seated. Go ahead and grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in the chair in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We'd like for you to take that home, study it, read it, meditate on it. It's a game changer for you. Thank you. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. He is risen. Let's do this again. He is risen. He is. Last Friday night, Good Friday, we got to celebrate the Lord's Supper and recall to remembrance all that He did for us. And it was a celebration. It was a great time where we called to remembrance in the Garden of Gethsemane. We called to remembrance the betrayal. Called to remembrance the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You see, it didn't end in the grave. As S.M. Lockridge said, Sunday's a coming, and He rose. Too many people in our world today live in total and utter hopelessness. For some reason, we have put our expectations and our thoughts upon the way the world should be and upon the way life should be. We believe oftentimes that when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, when we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we just believe that God should fulfill our American dream, a home here, a home in Florida, three nice, beautiful cars in the driveway. I know that won't happen in New York. They're on the street. And so we're hoping, and that's what we're looking forward to, and we're trying to get all that, and then we want everything just right, and we live in expectation and disappointment, discouragement, defeat. I don't know about you, but have you ever been disappointed with a gift that you got for Christmas? Anybody? Never? Oh, well then, I guess I'm the only one. I was disappointed. I remember Christmas 1964. I had set my heart upon that. I was 10 years old, and I wanted a 1964 Swin Stingray 3-speed on the bar, handbrakes, banana seat. I wanted to be cool, and that would make me cool. And that's what I wanted. I remember coming home. I cannot count the times, but I think it was almost every day. I came home, and I sat down with what is called Sears Christmas Catalog. Now, for you younger people, it's not online back in those days. There was actually a catalog just for Christmas. I had a picture, but I didn't think I would put it up there. But it was nice. I come home and I look in there, and every day I would look at that bike going, oh, it would be so cool when I get this bike. I wanted this bike, and I made sure my mom and dad knew I wanted this bike. I mean, it got so much so that the Sears Christmas catalog automatically opened to that page. It just opened. And you could see where I'd held with my hands from the sweat and all the dirt, where it just worn out on the edges, and there was that bike right there. I made sure they knew. I probably told them every day, you know, I really want this bike. I remember telling them over and over again. And I remember Christmas morning. I mean 3 a.m. Christmas morning. My sister was down in the bottom bunk, and I was on the top bunk, and I was asleep, and she woke up, and she wanted to know what we got for Christmas, and she was always kind enough to always invite me into trouble. And so she got there, and she's, Terry. I guess I was too asleep. And then our bunk beds were low, and they had the springs, wires across the bottom. And so she took both her feet, and she put them up there, and she kicked it. And, of course, I went up like that, you know, came down, and, whoa, what's going on? And she goes, hey, do you know, I'd like to know what we got for Christmas. Let's go in there and look. So I hopped down off the top. I sat down on her bed on the bottom bunk, and I said, you know what? We can't go in there and turn the lights on. Our mom and dad will know. But I have an idea. I said, I'm going to go in mom and dad's room. I'm going to go right next to the side where mom sleeps, and there's a little nightstand there, and I'm going to pull the drawer open. I'll get the flashlight. I'll come back. You stay here. I'll come back with the flashlight. Then we can go see what we got for Christmas. And she said, okay. So I go in there, and I am so quiet, and I go in there. I open the drawer. I get the flashlight, and somehow or another, in closing the drawer, I hit it. And it was loud. It woke my mom up. And she said, what are you doing, Terry? And I started to act like I sleepwalk because I normally did. And so I started to act like I'm sleepwalking. And about that time, we hear, Terry, we got bicycles. Bicycles, Terry, we got bicycles. Well, mom and dad are up now. Not happy about it either. And so we run. I run inside there, and I was so excited. Oh, I wanted to see that bike. Oh, I was so excited. It's going to make my day. It's going to make my life. And I walked into the living room, and I found this. Talk about expectations and discouragement. All the air went out of me. I said the right things. Oh, thank you. Inside, I'm going, what's wrong? Did you miss what I was telling you? The page opens up to it. So have you ever expected or set your heart to receive a gift or an expectation from someone? You set your heart on someone doing something only to be disappointed. The gift that you received wasn't all what you were expecting or desiring, and we all have expectations. And the problem occurs that the person, that when we have those expectations, often the problem really occurs when people don't communicate, or there's a lack of communication, a lack of understanding of what exactly the person was committing themselves to do for you. That's what happens in our real world. We get disappointed because people, situations, and expectations are not fulfilled. And that's where we find Cleopas today. And his companion find themselves in utter discouragement, defeat, even maybe depression. Cleopas expresses and communicates his disappointment so much so he says, We had hope that he, speaking of Jesus, we had hope that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. To say that they were disappointed is an understatement of the year. I want you to see exactly what Jesus did for them. We're going to get through it a lot more detail, but the one thing that he did was he took them to the Scripture. He didn't say, I think. He didn't apply some psychology, some personality trait to you. He just said, here's the Scripture. I think it's important that we realize that it was there that they could see the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ in all situations, in every kind of situation you may find yourself, there is supremacy. Christ is supreme over every situation. And that's what he was pointing them to. that the scripture itself was sufficient to meet any and all of their needs. It was so complete that no matter what their situation was, the scripture could meet their need where they were. And he began with that. And you know what? You'll see at the end that they walked away with a new expectation. The resurrected Christ is our hope. He's your hope too. We begin this morning with some prophetic words of Christ to kind of get the surroundings of what's going on at this time. And so we get these prophetic words of Christ, then we get the fulfillment of those prophecies, and then we get to see the response to the prophecies in these verses that were given. And so we begin in Matthew, and it says in Matthew 17, 22 through 23, it says, "And they were gathered together in Galilee, and Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day.' And they were greatly distressed." He was very clear there. 1 year later, in verse 46, then Jesus, on a cross, calls out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Three days later, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, Sunday, we find that Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, and all the other women had come to put the ointments in to treat the body of Jesus. And it says that they went to the tomb, and in verse 3 through 6 it tells us, but when they went into the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee." And the ladies remembered his words. They got excited. They went back to the apostles, and they told the apostles, and the apostles said this, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. How could that happen? How could that really happen? Here is these men, 11 men that had followed Jesus for 3 years, had seen him turn water into wine, had seen him take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed a multitude. They saw him heal the blind. They had seen him raise the dead. Lazarus, he called him forth. They had seen the lame begin to walk. And in all this, and he had told them in Matthew, he said, "Listen, they're going to kill me, and on the third day, I will rise again." And the women come back and testify that the tomb is empty. And two angels told them that he is risen. He is not here, for he is risen. And I like the way the King James says, "just as he said." That wasn't good enough for Peter, so Peter went. And it says Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Now, the text doesn't speak to what I'm about to tell you, but just 2 weeks ago, I went to my uncle's funeral. While at my uncle's funeral, it was a cremation, and so there was a picture of him in front. I began to think, I wish I could just talk to him again. I wish I could just tell him some things I'm thinking of now that I wished I'd known he was going to be gone. Can't help but think, maybe Peter thought that. I wish I could just talk to Jesus again about these empty tomb. The burial clothes over in the corner. I wished I could just talk with Jesus. And now, if you look with me to verse 23, chapter 24, verse 13, we begin where our text is today. It says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24, in the Black Bible is page 885, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only one in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to him, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Well, we begin, first of all, with the setting that happens. The setting here is found in verse 13. It says that on the very day, that very day, Sunday, a little bit later, the women had come back. They had given the report. The apostles didn't believe it. Peter ran and looked at the tomb and was marveled at it. They come back, and we find on that very day, on Sunday, we find two disciples. One of them, we know his name is Cleopas. The other, we don't know whether it's a man or his wife, but we know there were two. We know that they were on the road to Emmaus. And we're not sure where Emmaus is, but we do know for a fact that it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're walking along this dirt road, and they're discussing about all the things that had happened that past few days. From the grand entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to the cleansing of the temple when Jesus overturned the tables to the mock trial to the road up to Golgotha to the crucifixion to the burial and now to an empty tomb. These disciples were walking down this dusty road to a village of Emmaus, and their conversation is centered on the crucified Jesus. It says, if you could hear the discouragement in those words as they slowly walk, as if it were a funeral cadence, they were marching, their heads kind of down, discouraged and defeated because their expectations were not met. You see, they had a different view of how this should turn out. Two disciples, saddened, discouraged, and disappointed by the events of the past several days, who had no reason to be discouraged. They had heard the reports of the women that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. But they were living in doubt and uncertainty about the resurrection. Their conversation could have gone something like this. I can't believe it. I can't believe he's gone. The other would say, what do we do now? Well, it's Peter's fault. He shouldn't have. And about that time, Jesus walks into the conversation. But their eyes were kept from seeing him. They couldn't see who he was. They didn't recognize him as Jesus. It's just a stranger that approached. But Jesus is there in the midst of them, standing in the road, maybe in the middle over to the side. But people are going around them back and forth. They're walking either to Jerusalem or down to Emmaus. And they're on their journey. And there they three stand. And two of them are saddened. They're defeated and discouraged. They have no hope. They're without hope because their hope was placed in their expectations. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. You find yourself hopeless because you have placed your hope in your expectations. And now Jesus approaches, and it's the questions. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And it said, and they stood still and looking sad. Picture, as we've already talked about, these two men, sad, head bowed, defeated, discouraged, mad at the world, mad at Jesus for dying. Jesus, unrecognizable to them, standing there. And Cleopas can't take the silence anymore, and he says, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Remember, these disciples were discussing what was on everyone's lips in Jerusalem, the massive crowds. There were for the Passover. They were all there for the Passover. Jesus was there, the triumphal entry into the city, and there for the Passover. And on Tuesday, he was cleansing the temple, as I already mentioned. And then there was the mock trials, the march to the cross, the execution. Everybody is talking about this. And this is where Cleopas says, where have you been these last few days? Come on, man. What's with you? Haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? Isn't that just like us? We're in the midst of a problem. Our expectations are, and we're defeated. I mean, they just really haven't been met. We had our expectations on certain things, and we were expecting God to give them to us, and we were expecting our life to be just this way, and we were looking for it to be that way, and we're just like them there, and we are defeated and discouraged and depressed, and we're right there with them, and we're like, where have you been, God? This is a problem I got. I love the way Jesus answers a question with a question. Now, I'm fascinated about this because here are these two disciples who are, they literally just say, hey, they're telling Jesus how this is the death of Israel, that the last nail of the coffin has been driven in Israel politically, and it's over. There's no hope of a redeemer. There's no hope for Christ to take over and set up his kingdom. And there's God in disguise, who listens patiently, his wounded hands buried deeply into his robe, and he says, what things? He answers a question with a question. What things? And he begins to say to Jesus, Cleopas continues to speak. And he says, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now, we have to understand, put things in perspective. At that time, the name of Christ was generally held in contempt. It was a hatred for that name, and that it was not to be spoken unless it was spoken disrespectfully. But here, unashamedly, Cleopas steps up and he calls Christ a prophet of God. Not a forgery, not a fake. And he declares that he is one of his disciples. Bravo, unashamedly, man, unashamed. I am one of his disciples. And it would have been good. You know, I guess Peter rubbed off on these guys too, because Peter often spoke before he thought. And then he speaks again when he should have just been silent. But he spoke from a heart of expectations, a heart that had set his desire on certain things. And he says in verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see, the apostles and the disciples had such a limited understanding of the Messiah that they really expected was the Messiah would come in his glory and triumph militarily. He would set up his kingdom. He would redeem the nation of Israel from their enemies. He would relieve them from the oppression and occupation and defeat their enemies. Then the Messiah would establish his kingdom, his throne in Jerusalem. He would reign in Jerusalem on a throne for a son of David. But he would extend that kingdom over the whole world. That's the triumph, and that's the glory, and that's the expectation that they have, and that's what they believed. And they were so satisfied that they were literally blinded by their own ambition and blinded to the rest of the Scripture. Blinded to the suffering and the death of the Messiah by their own expectations. They were blinded. Isn't that just like us? We're blinded with what we want. I want what I want because I do what I do because I want what I want. And this is what they desired. They desired that the kingdom would be set up at that time, but little did they realize that the Redeemer was to redeem them spiritually first. and then to redeem them as a nation. These disciples were disappointed. They were discouraged with God because God did not meet their expectations. He didn't meet them at all. God, because their expectations did not meet God's sovereign plan. But that was not God's plan for His Son at that time. I wish I could give you the quote. I read you a quote, but I don't remember who it's by. But it says, when our expectations do not match God's sovereign purpose, we will have to wrestle with disappointment with God. Did you get that? When our expectations do not match God's sovereign purpose, we will have to wrestle with disappointment with God. And often, God follows that up with a rebuke and a rhetorical question. It says in verse 25, and He said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all things the things concerning Jesus. You see, this book from Genesis all the way through is about the Messiah. It's about Christ, the Redeemer of the nation of Israel, the Redeemer of lost mankind who put their faith and trust in Him. As we think about this, He begins with, oh, slow of heart to believe all. As believers, we are often slow of heart to believe all of God's Word, especially those difficult doctrines, such as the doctrine of suffering or the doctrine of election, which confronts our pride. But we will be prone to disappointment with God if we do not believe all that is written in the Word. You see, we often only believe the parts of the Bible that we're in agreement with, but it's all the Bible. You can't pick and choose what parts you like and don't like. And so Jesus comes with a rhetorical question. Well, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? You see, the disciples were quick to focus on all the glories of Christ's kingdom, but they were very slow to grasp the sufferings that needed to precede His glory. They often thought, wouldn't it be great when we're all there reigning in glory with Jesus? Can you imagine? I wonder which tribe Jesus will let me rule, the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're thinking, what will it be like? But somehow they overlooked the Scripture that predicted the suffering and the death of the Messiah as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. One sacrificial lamb, perfect, without flaw, satisfied the law, provided a redemption for all who are sinners. And we know, according to Paul, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's all of us. They overlooked that. They thought rightly that Jesus would redeem Israel, but they didn't understand that the redemption required the offering of Himself as the Lamb of God. Notice the emphasis in verse 25 where it says they were foolish not to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Him in all the Scripture. Their fault was in focusing on parts of God's Word but ignoring other parts. You see, it wasn't the fault of Scripture. It was complete. At that point in their time, they had what they had, and it was enough to tell them that the Savior would suffer as a king and not rule at that particular time. But they wanted to rule. They set their hearts upon ruling. Their expectations were upon that. How often do you and I do the same thing? We set our heart on something. We set our heart on this Stingray bicycle, and our expectations are there, and we hope that that's what will happen, and when it doesn't, we are gravely disappointed, discouraged, because you see, our hope is in the wrong thing. Their hope was in the fact that they would rule. Their hope was not in that He would redeem mankind from their sinful ways, that He would redeem the nation of Israel from their oppressors, set up His kingdom, but they focused on the wrong thing. He was there to redeem them from their sins. No longer would the sacrifices be needed. The feast, sacrifice for sin. All these sacrifices were met in the Messiah, in Jesus. We often are disappointed with God for the same reason. We like all the promises, all that good stuff that God will do for His children. We like, I like Philippians. I can do all things through Christ. But my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. Oh, we like the Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah 33:3. We've got all those promises, and we've got them either on our iPhone, our iPad. We have them locked away, and we're memorizing them. But what about the other promise? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, if we only focus on the part of God's Word, we will be disappointed when trials come. It says, and beginning with Moses, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scripture the things concerning Himself. And when we understand that Jesus is the focal point of the Bible, we will see the supremacy of Jesus, the sufficiency of the Scripture, that He is sufficient for all our needs. He is supreme over all our problems. He met all of the requirements of the law, a perfect lamb for a sacrifice, that you and I might have life eternal, and that life would be found in Him. Sufficient. The Scripture are complete. Any trial, problem, it's there to meet your needs. Sufficient. Lacking nothing. Boy. Shame we don't treat it like the greatest cure ever. We treat it as just a get out of hell free card. Don't value what it can do for us. We don't value the sufficiency of the Scripture. We don't value the supremacy of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 28 with me, if you would, please. It says this, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if they were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke and gave it to them. Can you imagine? They've got this stranger here. They're at this table, and he broke the bread, and there they break the bread, and he gives it to them, and as they take a bite, they recognize Him. It says, and they recognized Him. Their eyes were open, and they recognized Him. And here's the testimony. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture? Can I just tell you something? When your expectations are not being met, you're angry with God. You're looking at the world's situation and you're seeing all the tragedies and all of the terrorist acts that are going on in this world. You see all the immorality and all of the depravity of man, and you're angry with God because your life is not going the way it is, and you're sitting there going, "Where are you, God? Where are you? Where are you?" Just as these two disciples were so discouraged, crying out, "Where are you, God?" They didn't realize that he was close enough to touch them. When you face your trials, Hebrews 13:5 tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so today I want you to walk away knowing that this resurrected Messiah, this Christ, is our hope. We are not to be discouraged. We are not to be defeated. We are not to be depressed, because he is risen. He is our hope. The perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice that provided a one-time offering that satisfied every man's sin who would call upon him. He is superior to any expectation or desire that you may have. And no clearer statement exists than that of Colossians 2:10. "And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all the rulers and authority." All peace, all joy, all meaning, all value, all purpose, all hope, all fulfillment in life now and forever is bound up in Christ. And when a person receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they enter into an all-sufficient relationship and with an all-sufficient and supreme God. He is sufficient to meet all your needs. Now, you may have a good knowledge of Christ. You may have a good knowledge of his life, of his miracles, his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. You may have done your best to keep the Ten Commandments. You give help to the widows and the orphans. You volunteer at the homeless shelter. But you have been slow to heart to believe all that the Bible says. Paul says it well. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." David also said in the Psalms, "For all have sinned." You can't get there on your good works. Paul said, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's all on Christ. And it required that this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffer a humiliating death to be called Lamb of God. I want you to think, as a true believer, you may be discouraged. You may have had set your heart or your desires upon a certain job, a promotion, a pay raise, a bonus. Maybe you're even were in the midst of trying to purchase a home and you were turned down for a loan. It could be that you were asking God to heal you or heal your spouse or your child or your friend or your parents or your grandparents. Maybe you're asking God to redeem or save your mom and dad, your spouse, your brother, your sister, your uncle, your aunt, your grandparents, or maybe just the neighbor. And you pray believing, and you haven't heard from God. You have all the faith. You say, God, I have faith. I believe you can do this. And you haven't heard from God, and you're sitting there in desperation, and you cry out, why haven't you answered my prayer, God? And if you're a true believer, you must recognize He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's close enough to touch you. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He has the ability. Our hope is in the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who resurrected from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, providing an escape and an answer to our sin. Thinking back about Christmas in 1964, my disappointment over not getting the bike that I had set my heart on, I kind of want to help you and myself to get things in perspective. You see, we really don't know what's best for us. We have a tendency, or at least I do, to tell God, I know what's best. This is what I want you to do. Now do it. As if He's my genie in a bottle. My parents got us, my sister and I, my sister Pam, got us the same bicycle. A girl's for her and a boy's for me. And we would go up and down the street. We would race. We would jump the curb. We would leave skid marks on the sidewalk and try to do a 180. We would play daredevil. And you think I'm stubborn? Pam, oh, she took the cake, man. Sometimes we both were too stubborn and it was painful because we didn't yield and we had a wreck. We rode a lot together. And in perspective, I was able to spend more time with Pam than I would have if I got the bike that I thought I needed. You see, if I got that bike, I would have been what I thought was cool, and I would have hung around with all my friends, and I would have never spent as much time as I got to spend with Pam. See, little did I know that 5 months later, she would die. See, God does know what's best for us. Jesus is the answer. You see, when our expectations do not match God's sovereign purpose, we will have to wrestle with disappointment and discouragement with God. And so I want to ask you this question right here. Where did Jesus point these two disciples to when they were discouraged and defeated? It says He pointed them to the Scripture, all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27, all of the Scriptures. You see, this Holy Bible is sufficient for any need that you have, including your sin. It is found in the sufficiency of a Savior, the supremacy of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that can overcome all the things that the world can throw, and He is sufficient to meet your needs. My question to you is, why do you go elsewhere? Why do you think that having money will satisfy your needs? Fame and fortune. What makes you think that that will meet what you need? It doesn't. Jesus pointed His disciples and us to the Scripture. He wants us to see the supremacy of God. He wants us to see the sufficiency of Christ, the glory of God in our daily life. And if there, it's there that we can see the supremacy of Christ in all our situations and the sufficiency of the Scripture to meet any and all our needs. We can see it. Jesus is the resurrected Christ. He is your hope. He's our hope. As the praise team comes, I would like for you to stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want you to realize that today that you are in need of a Savior. And as a believer, it is vitally important for you to put your expectations in light of the gospel, in light of the Scripture, not on the desires of your heart, but in the desires of God's Word. And so today is an opportune time for you that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you can come to know Him today. It's really up to you. There's men and women that here at the front that will come to know you, will let you come, and they will share the gospel with you. They'll share how to come to Christ. Believer, it's time to walk away from your expectations and live within the expectations of God. So would you turn everything over to Him today as the praise team sings?